Well, I sure like to start this session again with the Word, and maybe we could pray read a verse together from 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 7. 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 7. Amen. Okay. Let's read it together. But we were gentle in your midst, as a nursing mother would cherish her own children. Amen. But we were gentle in your midst. Amen. In your midst. Amen. Amen. Gentle. Amen. In your midst, as a nursing mother. Amen. 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 Would cherish. Amen. Cherish. Amen. Amen. Cherish her own children. Own children. Amen. Amen. In this session, we'd like to fellowship again a further kind of word to the sisters related to their vital function in the church life. Before we do that, I did get a few questions. I think it might be good to try to answer some of them or to give a response to some of these questions. As a parent, how do we find the balance between being overly strict and sheltering our children from the world and allowing them too much contact, freedom with the worldly things? I do not know. I'm sure there's a balance somewhere. But that's why God has given us husbands and brothers to fellowship with. I don't think any of us can decide this for others. I struggle with this with my children when I was raising them. But the age is so dark today, so different today. You know, the parents have to realize they are responsible. The church can't determine what is okay and what's not okay. Mom and dad have to do that. There's no one that knows your child better than you do. No one knows how your child will react to restriction and limitation better than you do. And so you have to be the one to do this. If it was simple and we could just make a statement, say, okay, no radio, no television, no movies, no school. Should I go on? You might think, oh boy, I send my kids to the best school. You don't know, those best schools will ruin your kids just as bad as any movie or television. Or you have to be parents all the time. After school, you have to be a parent. Talk to them, what did you learn in school today? You know, the best thing for moms is if they converse with their children every day. They develop such a friendship, such a close relationship with their children that your children can tell you anything. They can tell you their failures. They can tell you their mistakes. And you won't react inappropriately. But then you can be mom to them. Every kid needs mom like that. At night, before they go to bed, converse with them. How was your day? What happened? Disappointments, failures, mistakes. So that you could have this kind of relationship so that when they have conflicts and they have serious questions, you're the first one they're going to come to. And you've been building this relationship up since the time they were little. You were cultivating that. You were fostering that. And so now, as they are maybe entering into those troublesome teenage years, you're the one they're going to ask questions about too. And that is precious, if you have done that. Watchman Nee said this. He said, if you're not close with your children the first 20 years of their life, you will not be close to your children the next 20 years of their life. In other words, you will never be close. So you have to learn how to be close. Dads can't do that so well. Dads' relationships are different. But moms, you know, they're moms. So I don't know how to answer that question. But you have to strike a balance. You have to decide. And the only way, and I'll remind you, remember how the Lord lived? He kept committing. He kept committing. And we have to do the same thing. When they ask us, oh, we have to start breathing. Lord Jesus. Oh, Lord, what am I going to say? Oh, Lord Jesus, I don't know what to say. So it's not you. It's not your natural reaction. It's not your culture. It's not your the way you were brought up. It's you mingled with God. And then you might say something, well, let me think about it. Let me talk to your dad. And maybe we could come up with something and I'll let you know. So you could fellowship. That's always good. Sorry, that's my response. I don't have a better answer than that. Okay, is it appropriate to read the Bible without explanation to my children who are ages 7, 4, and 2 so that they have the knowledge but not the understanding yet? Is it good to make them memorize verses at that age? Yes. I think it's wonderful if mom and dad would read the Bible with their children. I just think that's the healthiest thing, to pray with your children, to read the Bible with your children. This is normal. This is healthy. This is proper. But no need to expound the Bible. Don't read the footnotes. Don't explain. Don't give them the intrinsic significance. But just read the Bible with them. And, you know, then they're going to ask questions. And when they ask questions, then you have to answer the questions in the simplest way possible. Just like you would answer a question to someone who just got saved 10 minutes ago. They may ask you a question, and you may feel that this is not the right time to cover Genesis to Revelation, to cover the entire high peak of the divine revelation with them. So you'll give them a very simple answer that will satisfy them, but also will not go too deep. This is the best way. But to read the Bible with your children is great. To pray with your children is great. Do not think that that will constitute premature knowledge. It's when you're teaching them things. It's when you're trying to explain things that it becomes a little bit dangerous. Okay, another one. Why did Jesus tell John, his cousin, to take care of his mother when she had her own children, his brothers and sisters? The Lord had at least four brothers, I think. They're named somewhere. James and Josie and, yeah. And then it mentions his sisters. Besides Jesus, there were at least six other kids in that family. But there's something you'll notice in the Gospels is that Joseph is never mentioned after a certain point. After 12 years old, Joseph is not mentioned anymore. And this may imply, I'm not teaching you, I'm guessing like you, that probably he died young and left Mary with at least seven children. And so it would certainly be appropriate for his own brothers, James in particular, to pick up the mantle, the burden of the family together with his mother. But it might be that those brothers and sisters were quite young still. They were too young. And that John, his cousin, was more of a proper age. That would be my guess. And I'm not teaching. Like I said, I'm not teaching, but I read this somewhere in the ministry that probably the Lord's, that Joseph, I was going to say the Lord's father, but Joseph was not his father, passed away. And Mary was left to raise the children. I think after 12 years old, there's no more mention of Joseph anymore when the Lord was 12. So that would be my understanding. Okay? The next question, how can we have more flow of the Spirit and life in the prayer meetings and the prophesy meetings in the church? Well, my goodness, that's a big question. It just means that you have to ask yourself, who's going to bring the fire? Who's going to bring the flow? When we have a prayer meeting, we need the flow of the Spirit. When we have a prophesying meeting, we need the exercise and flow of the Spirit. So which one here is going to bring the Spirit to the meeting? Is it going to be your responsibility or is it mine? Who's going to, you know, you want a fire here. You want a flow here. But who's going to bring the water? It has to be every one of us. If we don't make the decision, I'm going to do it. I'm going to come. I'm going to come in the Spirit. I'm going to release my Spirit. I'm going to flow the Spirit out. I'm not going to sit here. I'm going to exercise. Amen. And even it should start in the car on the way to the meeting. Brother Lee always told us this. The meeting starts in the car. It starts on the way. Maybe at dinner time. Maybe around the table. We already are starting. And then we come. And why? We all come in. And then we have the flow. We have the fire. But if we just come and wait for someone to strike a match, then it's going to be hard. Actually, this touches a little bit the fellowship that I'd like to give in this last session to the sisters. And actually, this is not fellowship that is exclusively to the sisters. I'm glad, you know, some brothers are here with me and some are listening and while they're doing the dishes in the back. But I'd like to convey to you a little history. A little bit of the history related to the Lord's recovery, particularly in the Far East. And some of you may have been there and probably know the situation firsthand, if you were. But in the early 1950s, from 1949 until about 1954, the Lord's recovery had spread to the island of Taiwan out of mainland China, primarily due to the communist takeover of mainland China. And many saints were fleeing as refugees out of China to Taiwan. And just like the refugee crisis today, approximately 3 million Chinese fled mainland China into Taiwan. Brother Lee had moved there in 1949, and he began the work there. Taiwan, Formosa, was a backward country, a third world, deep third world country, without much infrastructure, without much riches, a backward country. But then these people from China were flooding there, fleeing to get away from the communist takeover. And the brothers realized that this is a tremendous opportunity for the gospel to be preached. And so they did something. They prayed, they fellowshipped, and they put their money together. They only had a few hundred dollars that they could gather up from the willing saints who had left everything and lost everything in the migration. And they put their money together and they printed up gospel tracts enough to put on every door in the city of Taipei. They also printed up some colorful gospel posters, and they pasted them at the bus stops, at the train station, and many of the saints put those big color posters on their front door. So there's gospel tracts, there's posters, and they broke the saints up into gospel teams. And they went throughout the city, putting up the posters, passing out the tracts. Every house got a gospel tract. And what they did, through their prayer and their exercise, they brought in an atmosphere of the gospel, not only to the church, but to the whole city. The whole city got one of these in their hand. And they would walk out of their house to go down to the bus station to take the bus, and there it was, another one, just like what they had in their hand. They got to the train station, and there was another one. And they realized, my, these people are everywhere. But there was only a few. And then on Lord's days, you know, there was nothing to do. Nobody played sports. Nobody, there was no, you know, stadiums, no football games, no hockey matches. The people would just go to the park as a family. They would walk there. They would sit there. They would spend the afternoon at the park. And so the brothers would come together in the park, and they'd begin to pray, and they'd begin to sing, and they'd gather people. People would gather, and they would surround them. The brothers and sisters would surround the crowd. As the crowd approached, these saints would surround them, sometimes kneeling down and praying as a brother rose up to preach the gospel. After the gospel was preached, many believed in the Lord. They got information cards. They got their names, their phone numbers, whatever. If they had phones, I don't know. They got their addresses. They collected all the information they could get, and then they pursued these people to gain them. And as they gained them, the church grew from 300-400 to 30 or 40,000. Their information cards exceeded 50,000 during those years of baptized new believers. Well, then what do? You have a church in Taipei with hardly even one meeting hall, and you're having this kind of increase with thousands and thousands of people being gained. So how do you gain them? How do you keep them? How do you care for them? And so the Lord led them to begin a lot of small groups, home meetings, small group meetings, to nourish these new believers. And when that happened, every home was opened up. Every home was useful. Didn't matter. Your house was small. Your house was dirty. Your house was a mess. It still was needed because there were babies. There were too many babies that needed care. And so the homes all began to thrive. And it was almost like a miracle. Every saint was in function. Every saint was functioning, was useful, was needed. Everyone was active. First by passing out the tracts, then by going to preach the gospel, and now by reaping them through the small groups and the home meetings. And this continued. This is part of our heritage, saints. This is part of the history of the Lord's recovery. And so then what happened, 1955, I believe it was 55 or 56, because so many new ones were added to the church, the brothers felt that it would be good to invite a servant of the Lord from England, T. Austin Sparks, to come to Taiwan to help the new believers in the way of life. According to Brother Nee and Brother Lee's contact with Austin Sparks, there was nobody that was more advanced in the way of life than he was. And they thought that he could render great help in the way of life to these young believers. So they invited him, and he came, and he held a series of meetings. And I believe many, many received great help during that time. A couple of years pass. And still, so many new ones they're trying to gain. And so they invited Brother Austin Sparks to come back. 1957, I think it was, he came back the second time. And in 1957, when he came back, he not only ministered life to them, he also had a particular opinion concerning the practice of the church life that was dissenting to the way we had taken in the Lord's recovery. He didn't believe that the church should be practiced on the ground of locality, on the ground of oneness. He actually opposed this thought. His thought was very spiritual, hard to argue with, that the gathering of believers that has the most constitution of Christ is the gathering that can be called the church the most, because the church is Christ. So if you have a gathering of saints over here, no matter what name they're meeting under, if they have a lot of Christ, they are more the church than this big gathering of thousands of believers who do not have that much Christ. So he's very spiritual, but dissenting, particularly concerning the ground of the church. Well, Brother Lee had raised up, brought to the Lord, and trained a good number of young co-workers, both in China and now in Taiwan, had been under his training, that came under the influence of Austin Sparks and also became dissenting against the brothers, against the church life, and particularly against the practice of the ground of the church. But they didn't leave the church. They just became opposers from within. They were dissenting. They had a different attitude. They felt that they had seen something further. They had seen a higher vision of Christ. And so they were undermining. And it turns out that this group of young co-workers were the ones who were bearing the responsibility in the small groups, the campus work with the college students, the young people's work, and the children's work. And so what happened was this dissenting continued for not just 1 year, 2 years, 7 years, from 1958 until 1965. Brother Lee had already moved to the U.S. by this time. The brothers in Taiwan were begging him to come back, help them deal with this situation. Eventually, in 1965, they left the church life. But in their leaving, they carried away a whole young generation. Churches were wiped out. The number meeting by this time was only about 4,000. 4,000 on the list. Maybe 2,500 or so in the meetings. Not much was left. After such a glorious beginning, the enemy had really come in to devastate the church in Taipei. I'm telling you this because there's one aspect about this that involves the sisters very much. The influence of Austin Sparks was such. In England, he had built up a ministry station called Honor Oak. I don't even know where that was. I've never been there. But it was a center, a ministry center. And his followers, the ones that had been gained by him, were all the audience, providing him an opportunity to minister. And he was ministering life and ministering resurrection. He had seen something quite high concerning the resurrection life of Christ. And he had built up this ministry station. And that's where people, seekers of Christ, would gather to listen to him give messages. And so these brothers in Taiwan that were dissenting felt that this is the right way to go on. So their burden was to build up ministry centers, ministry stations where they could be the Austin Sparks of Taipei, and they could give messages and speak to large crowds and make a name for themselves in that way. You can read all of this if you read through the collected works of Witness Lee, 63, 64, 65. You can watch the development of this rebellion as it matured, and eventually the devastation that came out of that. Well, eventually what happened, so many left. By the time it was over, the young people's work was devastated. There was no college work. There was hardly any young people. The children's work was flat. Everything was devastated. Brother Lee was in a co-workers meeting. I read this in one of the co-workers meetings. He said, look around. He said, there's nobody here under 40 years old. You know how in one of his messages he spoke about a gap? He said, then there will be a gap. If we don't have children, we're just an old grandpa, 80 years old, and we have a son there, and he's 60, and then his son is 40, and you got the grandfather, the son, and the grandson, but there's no children. There's no kids rolling on the floor. There's no fighting. There's no screaming. There's no yelling. He said, you're doomed. You're doomed. Why? There's no future. There's no future there. Well, this was the situation in Taipei. Now, I'm telling you this because many of the churches in the Lord's recovery are facing a very similar kind of situation. Not that we have rebellion, not that we have turmoil, but we don't have very many children. We don't have many young ones. We don't have ones rolling on the floor, screaming, running around. Not enough. And so we're going to have to face something here. There might be a gap. And so let me tell you how Brother Lee was burdened to face this kind of situation. Make sure I'm covering all my bases here. Well, he began to, now you fast forward to about 1967. And in the beginning of 1967, he was going back there, and you could say it was time for reconstruction, you know. What had issued out of that turmoil of 7-8 years was devastation. It's like the whole church was flat. Those small groups that were thriving with new ones all stopped. They're over. Because of the congregational kind of influence, the influence about building up a big ministry center, a big congregation, it de-emphasized the small groups and the homes. And so there was no more increase to the church. There was no more mutuality. There was no more building up. It was just congregation. It was just a big meetings. Big meetings is all that was left. You could say the whole thing was flat. The children's work was over. Young people's work was over. And the small groups were gone. Well, let me tell you something. When the small groups are gone, all the sisters are out of function. The sisters' function is mainly in the homes. That is their place. That is where their function is most needed, and that is where they thrive. It's in the small groups, the vital groups, the home meetings. Now, we use these terms interchangeably, but actually, Brother Lee was quite precise in his utterances. But for now, I'll use these all in a synonymous way. When the Holy Spirit came down on the church at the time of Pentecost, in Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, the Holy Spirit invented a new way for the church to go on. Before that time, of course, there was no church, but the Jewish had a way. They had big gatherings at the temple. They would meet in congregations in the synagogues, and so their meetings typically were congregational in nature. We read in the New Testament how the Lord was in the synagogue, and then he would come up to the front. He would take the scroll. He would read out of it. We read how Paul and Barnabas would go to the synagogues because that's where the people gathered. always in congregations. But on the day of Pentecost, it was not like that. On the day of Pentecost, what happened, when the Spirit came down, 3,000 got saved through Peter's preaching, and the Holy Spirit invented the church life like nobody had ever known before. It was a new thing. It was a new item, and it was house to house. It was not congregational only. It was in the temple and house to house. Altogether a new thing. I wish I could impress you. What a spectacular move of the Spirit it was that the church could get right into everyone's house. This is called what we call the church life. It's when you get it out of the meeting hall and you get it into your house. Brother Lee, describing this period of time, he said it was like this. You know, several times in the New Testament it says, and day by day, in the temple and from house to house. Do you know they had daily meetings in the temple? And they had daily meetings in the houses. In Acts chapter 3, you have Peter and John, and they're going up to the temple at the hour of prayer. No doubt they were going to gather with the saints. The ones who had just gotten saved in Acts 2 were now coming to the temple. Peter and John were going there to be with them. And this is how our brother described it. They went there to hear Peter give a message. Can you believe that? Peter's giving a message in the temple in Acts chapter 3. John's probably sitting there, standing there, amen, amen, you know, supporting him. The Lord Jesus was with those disciples for 40 days before he ascended. After he resurrected, he was with them for 40 days. And you know what it said he did? Let me read to you. How the Lord was with the disciples in resurrection before he ascended. It's in Acts chapter 1. Okay, it's going to take me a second to find it. This is one of those New Testaments that's not marked up. Oh, it's verse 4. Sorry. Acts 1, 4. But let me go back to verse 3. To whom also he presented himself alive after his suffering by many irrefutable proofs, appearing to them through a period of 40 days and speaking the things concerning the kingdom of God. Okay, so now what the Lord is doing, he's speaking to the disciples a 40-day training on the kingdom of God. How about that? Given by the Lord Jesus. The next verse, verse 4. And as he met together with them, he charged them not to depart from Jerusalem. Look at the note on met. As he met together with them, the footnote says, or ate together. These meetings that he had with the disciples were around a table. They were around a dinner table. As he's eating together with them, he was meeting with them, and he was fellowshipping with them about the kingdom of God. He's training them how to have the church life. The church life is at the dinner table. It's not in the meeting hall. A part of it is the corporate meeting. So now Peter's going to the temple, and he's going to give a message on the kingdom of God to the congregation. They all got saved yesterday, the day before yesterday, in Acts chapter 2. Now Peter's going to perfect them. They gather there. Peter gives them a message. And then that night, they all go to the houses. Not everybody could be there in the temple. Some had to work. Some had to carry out their chores. But now the rest of them, they're all in the houses. And they're talking, oh, did you hear what Peter shared today? Oh, man, in the temple, you should have been there. Peter was talking about the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is not like we thought. We thought it was delivering us from the Roman Empire. Actually, the kingdom of God is the seed. It's the Lord himself coming into us and growing up in us as a seed. That's what the kingdom is. And all this is going on. Now, in how many houses? We don't know. Maybe 1,000 houses, maybe 700, 800 houses. What Peter shared in the day is now being fellowshipped at night. Brother Lee called. He said they must have been bubbling meetings. Everyone's talking at once. Everyone's fellowshipping. Wait. Tell me. Say it again. What did he say? He said that? Wow. Yeah, he said the Lord told him this. And that's what, really? My. Say it one more time. I don't know if I quite get it. You see, it was just like that. That's the church life. Sisters, that's the church life. You go to Acts chapter 10. I think it's about verse 42. Peter's talking. I think it's Peter. Yeah. Verse 41. Peter's giving a message. And this is what he says. Not to all the people, but to witnesses appointed beforehand by God, to us, ones who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. He was showing them how to have the church life. Eating and drinking with them. Now, let me see if I can begin to put some of these pieces together before we read the outline. This is kind of a fellowship. This is like a talk. It's not really like a message. I'm giving you some history. I'm giving you some of the word. In Taiwan, as a result of that devastation, all the sisters were out of function. And the situation with the sisters was very discouraging. They were low. And they're low because they're out of function, because their function is not needed. There's no place for them. Now I'm going to make a statement that may be a little alarming to you. If all you have is a congregational church life, the sisters are going to suffer. The sisters are going to suffer because the sisters have no place to function. If the church life does not get into our homes, we have no way. We sisters have no way. It's the homes where we function. Amen. The meetings in the hall, the big meetings in the temple, that's where the brothers are. That's where the brothers are prominent. That's where Peter's giving a message. That's where John maybe is sharing something. Or you're in the synagogue, and that's where Paul is going to give a message, or Silas, or Barnabas. If you don't have the homes, then the sisters have nowhere to function. This outline tonight is a fellowship to you. You know, I can't set the direction of the church, and I can't set the emphasis of the church. But there is no one here stopping you from opening your home and gathering together a small group of saints to have a bubbling meeting, to fellowship, to pray, to come together. It just became kind of a habit to us. We enjoyed a night off. We liked a little personal time. And so one by one, our days began to free up. Our evenings, we were busy with kids. We didn't have that much time, not that much capacity, and eventually not much heart to gather together. I can assure you this, that as Brother Lee was back in Taiwan for the God-ordained way from 1984 to about 1987 or 88, the matter of the small groups became the top priority. When he came back to America, his burden was the vital groups. Saints, in the last few months, I have read every book I can find in the ministry on the small groups, the vital groups, because this is a heavy burden within me. And I know that there are sisters suffering everywhere because they're not needed. They're not functioning. and they're laying by the side of the road without much to do. So this is a call. This is a call. Let's see. Let's see what we should do. In the last session, we talked about some Marys, some kind of spiritual principles, some things on the spiritual side. Tonight, it's all together on the practical side. Let me tell you this. If you're not in a small group, you're not normal. You're not healthy. Period. There's just no other way to explain it. So I'm calling you, begging you, come back. Come back to the church life. You can't call the meetings in the hall, meeting, corporate meetings, big meetings, church life. He said, the more we bring the saints to the meeting halls, the more our homes became deplorable. We got into the mode of going to church. Among Christians today in Christianity, there's a very powerful going to church culture. You go to church. You go to church. That's why they call the building the church. We don't call it a church. We call it a meeting hall because it's not the church. The church is Christ. The church is Christ in you. The church is the saints built up as one to be the church. So where's this building taking place? In Acts chapter 9, after the persecution in Acts 8 that scattered the churches, scattered Jerusalem and started many churches, there's a verse that tells us that the church throughout all of Judea and Samaria had peace, being built up. That's a verse in Acts 9, speaking of the church in a region, GTA, had peace, being built up. Past tense. Could you say that the church where you are is built up? Probably we couldn't. I couldn't say this. But why? Why can't we say this? It's because we didn't take Acts way, the Holy Spirit's new invention. We took the congregation way, the Christian way, the religious way. We satisfied ourselves that our church life is Lord's Day morning and maybe prayer meeting if we're strong and a little more exercised. But for many of us, it was just Lord's Day. You can't call that a church life. That's more like going to church. Sisters, I'm fighting for your survival. I'm fighting for your function. I'm not here criticizing. I'm not here with a bad spirit. I'm just trying my best to be faithful to the ministry and to release what the Lord has put within me. Okay? So let's read through this outline. And let's see what the Lord would say. This is called the church life in God's economy. After we go forth to produce believers in the Lord, we need to care for them. The best way is to set up meetings in their homes. This is the real home meeting, is when you set up a meeting in the homes of the new believers. You go to their house and you feed them. Set up meetings in their homes to cover and protect them, that they may be cared for by being nourished and taught. Look at these words: cover, protect, care, nourish. That sounds like a mother to me. I don't know about you. And may become remaining fruit, living in the branches of the true vine, that is, in the body of Christ, to be Christ's increase. Amen. Saints, we go forth to bear fruit. When we get out of function, everything stops. Our fruit-bearing ability stops. Our heart stops. Our spirit stops. Someone asked a question about the prophesying meeting and the prayer meeting. A lot of things stop. A lot of things are not normal or healthy. Tonight I'm giving you an all-inclusive, maybe I'm too presumptuous, solution. Where's the fruit? Where is the remaining fruit? The place where we gain fruit is in the homes, the small groups. We go to their house. Eventually we blend them together and we group them together. A says, in John 15:16, the Lord charged us with three things. We should go forth, we should bear fruit, and our fruit should remain. He said, you did not choose me, but I chose you, and I set you, implying I grafted you, that you should go forth. That means get up out of your place and go somewhere to gain people. This is what the Lord said in Matthew 28:19. Go, therefore, and disciple the nations. This is some burden that rests on every one of our shoulders. At the end of Brother Lee's life, he was so desperate to help us to be fruit-bearing branches in the vine. He was desperate for us because he knew we were not fruitful. We were not bearing fruit. He said, we're going to have to see the Lord someday and give an account of this. Oh, it was serious. It was frightening to be under that kind of speaking. Saints, by myself, maybe I'm not so able. But if I have a group, if my group is me and the sister and sister and sister, and we come together and we're desperate to bear fruit and we begin to pray, do you really believe the Lord wouldn't answer our prayer? Oh, he would answer our prayer. He wants us to bear fruit more than we do. But we didn't do that. We couldn't find a way to become desperate, to gather together like that, and to seek the Lord like that. Three things. Go forth, bear fruit, fruit remain. That means we have to beget, we have to nourish, and we have to perfect. They have to remain. We can't just bear, get people calling the Lord, and then let them go to the wind. B, in John 21:15, the Lord charged us to feed the lambs. Feeding the Lord's lambs is to do something for the fruit that we have borne, that they may remain. Isn't it interesting? John 15 speaks of fruit bearing. John 21 speaks of shepherding, of feeding. The Lord's charge to Peter was feed my lambs, shepherd my sheep, feed my sheep. These go together. There's the begetting, and then there's the nourishing. In 1 Thessalonians 2:7, Paul says, we were gentle in your midst as a nurse would cherish her own children. Actually, it's a nursing mother. I should fix that. Whenever a mother comes to cherish or nourish her little babe, she's always very gentle. Cherishing includes nourishing, but it indicates more tender care than mere nourishing. To cherish is to do everything in order to meet the little one's need. The first requirement to have a proper home meeting with these newly baptized ones is that regardless of how old they are in their physical life, how high a position they may hold, or how high an education they may have received, we have to consider them as babes. We should always keep in mind that if someone is a new believer, our primary purpose in the home meeting is to feed them. Okay, this first point is to just set up the thought that we need a whole nother dimension to our church life. Our brother said that the way you count the number of saints that are in your local church is by counting how many are in the small groups, not how many are on the Lord's Day attendance. How many are actively meeting in small groups? That's the number who are in the church life in your place. If the number meeting on the Lord's Day is greater than the number meeting in the small groups, then our situation is abnormal. It's not healthy. Amen. All right. Roman 2. After studying the entire New Testament, we have found that raising up a church is like raising up a family. First, we must beget children. Then we need to feed them in their homes. After feeding them, these children need to be perfected in the small group meetings. Sisters, this is your playground. This is where your function can flourish. This is where your particular portion is most desperately and urgently needed. Where is the fine care? The brothers don't have that portion. They may be able to expound the scripture. They may be able to minister the word or give a deep explanation to some truth. Too many times, come home from a meeting, come home from a group meeting or something, and my wife would say, "Oh, did you notice Angela? She seemed a little sad tonight." And I'm going, no, I didn't notice anything. She sees stuff like that. She picks up on it. Not only that, she'll go to Angela and say, "Do you want to talk?" See, the sisters, that's sisters. That's all sisters. That happens in the groups. Where do you think shepherding takes place? Do we have to hire shepherds? Do you think two brothers here could shepherd the church of 200? No way. It's not even normal. It's not even natural. But all the saints are in homes, and there's this mutual care, mutual shepherding. There's mutuality, there's fellowship, intercession, care, and shepherding going on. Every need is met, every question is answered, every problem is solved, prayed for, cared for, and then the big problems can come to the brothers. Then they have a very nice life, and we're all cared for. And then our new ones, they come in. Oh, we're gentle. We're cherishing, nourishing, feeding, supplying. This is the sisters. This is where sisters are urgent. Function is urgently needed. Let's keep reading. The way to build up the group meetings is first by going out to gain new ones. After one or two new ones are gained, we should go to their homes to feed them in their home meeting. This home meeting will become a group meeting. We must let the new ones know that the group meetings are the lifeline, the pulse of the church life. Wow. He says we have to let the new ones know. You see, all the new ones that we're going to gain need to know something, that it's not the big meeting. That's not what we're trying to do, is increase this big meeting. No, we're going to break you into districts. We're going to shrink you down into smaller groups. We're not for a big congregation. We're for the building up of the church. So we have to tell the new ones, this group meeting is the lifeline. It is the pulse of the church life. Let me check your pulse. You know, I go to the doctor and I'm worried about my heart a little bit. He wants to check my pulse. Is there a pulse? Is it too fast? Is it too slow? Is it irregular? Is it doing things that are weird? That's what we want to know. Well, how's your pulse tonight? How's your group meeting? That's how you check your pulse. It's the pulse of our church life. Tonight, I'm issuing a call, all the sisters. Everyone have to open your home. Every one of you has to open your house. Don't say, "Oh, we just need this good house. You know, this sister is so good. You know, she's got a, her husband is proper, she's proper, her kids are all proper, their house is clean. That's a good house for a home meeting." What about the messy house? What about the house with the rebellious children? What about the house that's not so proper? Why not that house? That's the church life. Isn't that the church life? Are we just for the good ones? No, everyone. In Acts, it was every house. House to house implied every house to every house. No houses were excluded. None were too good. None were too bad. Every house, there was a group meeting. Tonight, I hope right now you're thinking, how could I open my house? And you think, oh, my husband won't let me. Oh, not a problem. Invite your husband to your group meeting at your house. I'm sure there's some problems, some complications, but with a few sisters coming together to pray, I don't see any one of those problems could be not insurmountable. We could solve them. Okay, do not wait too long before bringing the new believers into the practice of the church life. That means into the small group meeting. From the time you baptize them, you should begin to direct them into the other meetings of the church also. Okay? We need to realize the threefold purpose of the group meetings. Okay, now we're going to talk about the threefold purpose of the group meeting. We want to get a little vision of a small group meeting, okay? Number one, it's Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24 and 25. One says, "And let us consider one another so as to incite one another to love and good works, not abandoning our own assembling together as the custom with some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day drawing near." Three times in these two verses, it uses this term, one another. The church life is a one another life. Amen. It's a one another life. Let us consider one another. That means we're not asking the elders to consider all of us. We're considering one another. I'm in a group with you, and so I'm thinking about you. I'm considering you. How is she doing? How is she doing? Like my wife said, she looks sad tonight. You consider them. You consider them. Oh, I wonder if she lost her job. I wonder if she's been sick. You consider them. How come she didn't come to the meeting? Is she okay? You consider them. Let me ask you right now, tonight, does anybody consider you? Are you on anybody's radar screen? Does anybody consider you? Do you know what I mean? You're in a group, 6, 8, 10, and you meet together like this. Oh, now I'm thinking about everybody in my group. Consider one another. So as to incite one another. To incite one another is to stir each other up. Oh, it's been so long since we've had a new one in our group. We haven't brought anybody to the Lord. Maybe we should go out. How about we just go out, knock on some doors this Saturday? You incite one another to love and good works. But when we're away, we're considering. You know, I sent a text to the sister and she never texted me back. I hope she's okay. Maybe she's not. Maybe she's struggling. We better pray for her. We better pray for her. You see, that's love and good works. We all need this. Brothers and sisters, I can't tell you how much in the church life we need this. I need this. I need somebody considering me, praying for me, wondering if I'm okay. You know, I'm making a big move to Germany. Am I okay? Am I going to be all right? Oh, it's so scary. I don't know the language. I'm going to have to learn German. I know, sprechen Sie Deutsch? Nein. Meine Deutsch nicht so gut. That's about the extent of my German. Is he going to be okay? We better pray for him. Oh, don't you think you got sick? You lost your job. Your husband is suffering something. Your children are causing problems. You need someone to pray with you, someone to be with you, someone to consider you. Let us consider one another. Does this sound like a big congregational meeting to you? No, it's not. This is a window into a church life. These two verses in Hebrews 10 speak, it's a window into the church life. considering one another, considering one another. Suppose every one of us were in a small group, all together under someone's consideration and prayer and fellowship. And you're considering them, they're considering you. You're praying for them, they're praying for you. You're caring for them, they're caring for you. My, what kind of a church life is this? Do you think new ones could be added? Absolutely. They'd walk right into your house and they would immediately sense there is something special going on here. It's not a party. It's not a clump. It's not a clique of people. These are ordinary people that love one another. Let us consider one another so as to incite one another to love and good works. That sounds to me like a meeting in mutuality. It's a mutual meeting. It's a meeting in mutuality. Not forsaking our own assembling together, as the custom with some is. In other words, don't miss the meetings. Of course, that was during the Jewish time. Some of the Jewish believers were drifting back to Judaism. And so Paul was challenging them, don't go back to Judaism. Don't make that a habit. You come to the meetings, come to the groups, and so much the more, exhorting one another, so much the more as you see the day drawing near. The Lord's coming, and the sooner the Lord is coming, the more we need to meet. We need to meet together. Little a, to consider one another implies fellowship. If we do not fellowship, we cannot consider one another. If we consider one another, we will surely have something to fellowship when we come together. This kind of fellowship will spontaneously usher the meeting into intercession. Oh, saints, when I got onto this, I was just nearly beside myself. Our group meeting should look like this. We gather together. There's 8 or 10 of us. If it gets too big, you know what happens? We become another congregation. If your group meeting is 30, 20, you're already a congregation. In congregations, you know what you typically do? You hide. You put on a mask. And you come to the meeting and, oh, yeah, I'm good. Like that. But if it's smaller, more intimate, 8 or 10, then you begin to fellowship. Amen. How's school? How are you doing? You doing okay? You keeping up? Yeah, you doing all right. And Angela, you doing all right? Okay. She's going, oh, what do you mean okay? Really okay? Just okay? You know, you it's like this. You know, you're at the table. You're fellowshipping. And she says, oh, I got an email from my mom back in China, right? She misses me. And she's been sick. So then we go, oh, we should pray. How about we pray? Let's pray for Angela. Pray for her mom. Pray for... So right away you have fellowship. And the fellowship is on every level. Superficial. Studies. Oh, I failed my test. No way. You failed it? No way. You did. Oh, Lord Jesus. Do you need some help? You want me to help you study? You don't want me to help you study. Maybe we should get together and we could help her get through this course. But anyway, let's pray. So right away, you fellowship. And then there's intercession. Could we be like this? Could we do this? Of course we can. Why couldn't we do this? Why couldn't we be like this? We're too formal. We're in our habit. We need to be rescued. Oh, we need to be rescued into the church life. Amen. I need a group like this. Don't you? I need a group like this. So one, we're just praying for her. The other one, we're going to have to come together and help her study. So not only do you have prayer and intercession, now you have some care. Oh, then we find out. Eileen, she lost her job. She probably did something she shouldn't have done. She got fired. But now her rent is due. you know, April 1st was yesterday. She didn't have any money. Maybe we should put some money together. Do you have a few dollars? Not really. We put some money together. See, this is care. Say, no, let's call the elders. Can you write a check? Elaine lost her job and she has rent due. No, 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 no. Our group, we do it. We care. We do this. This is church life. It's just us. It's just us. And then, what's your name?
Megan.
Megan, she has a friend at school that she's really burdened for. Oh, let's pray for her. And let's invite her. Invite her next week when we come together. You know, and then we bear fruit. And then we feed them. And where do we bring them into the church life? Right here. Because this is the church life. Amen. And we might wait 6 months before we bring them to this meeting hall. Because the whole time we're nourishing, we're cherishing, we're strengthening. Are you missing this? Is this part of your life right now? Is this part of our church life today? Oh. Sisters. I don't think the brothers could do this. Oh, I think they could on some level. But without the sisters, it's not that intimate. It's not that sweet. It's not that fine. I believe this is the right fellowship tonight for our second session with the sisters. We need a longing for the church life, house to house, day by day. Point B, little b, this prayer for one another will bring us into a mutual care for one another. The mutual care leads to shepherding, and the shepherding leads to rendering of help, whether it be spiritual, practical, or material. All my examples, helping Megan study, praying for Angela's mom, or even providing some funds to help Eileen, pay her rent. It's rendering help on every level. Saints, we need shepherding, care, and help on every level. Not just spiritual. Don't just say, Eileen, I'll pray for you. It'd be better if I reached into my pocket and I pulled out some money. Don't you think? But if you lose your job again, I know, I take that back. It's okay. We'll care for you. Oh, man. When I read this kind of points in the ministry, I'm just so warmed. I just feel like I think we're all longing for this kind of church life. Don't you think? This is really, really precious. We should not take these three words, consider, inciting, and exhorting, as a doctrine, but we should immediately practice these things in our group meeting. Okay, this is the first function of a group meeting. Do you see the sisters' role? You see how the sisters could facilitate this kind of meeting, this kind of gathering? Number two, the second purpose of the group meeting is another verse, 2 Timothy 2:2, and the things which you have heard from me through many witnesses, these commit to faithful men who will be competent to teach others also. Okay, a group meeting also should consist of some amount of teaching, but not teaching like a teacher teaches, teaching like a mother teaches. You know, a mother doesn't teach her children like a school teacher does. When she's teaching her children how to dress themselves or how to tie their shoes, she doesn't have a lecture and a chalkboard. No, she does it like a mother. This is the kind of teaching that goes on in a small group. But there must be teaching. And so you have a new one. Megan's friend comes. Eventually she prays. And now she needs to be baptized. So someone brings up the topic oh, have you been baptized? And she says, no, I haven't been baptized. Why do I need to be baptized? Or, I was a Catholic, I was baptized as a child. Do I need to be baptized again? Okay, now how? What are we going to do? What are we going to do? Call the elders. We don't know how to answer this question. Do we need to be baptized again? She got sprinkled when she was a baby. No, no, we can answer. We can answer these questions. And by answering questions, we perfect one another. So Megan gives an answer. Angela gives an answer. Eileen gives an answer. The sisters give an answer. Eventually, eight of us, seven of us, six of us all give an answer. And all the answers make one answer, a corporate answer. And we all are learners. We're all learning, and we're all teaching at the same time. We're all teachers. We're all learners. That's a group meeting. You know what we do? We bring our Holy Word for morning revival. We bring the life study of Genesis. We bring something, and we read. We hide behind it. Oh, please don't forgive me. I'm trying not to be too critical here. That's not a group meeting. We have to be careful. The best thing is just so personal. So, okay, it's fine. It's better than nothing. But don't lose this part. Don't lose the fellowship, the intercession, the care, the shepherding, and the help. But when it comes to the truth, the best way by far is by asking and answering questions mutually. There's got to be something that you're struggling with in your Christian life, some question that you need answered, something you don't quite understand, and you could bring it up in your group. Don't bring up inappropriate questions, but bring up good questions, and then you perfect one another through your answering of questions. Sure, it's okay. You bring a life study message, it's okay. That's how we do it in many of our places, or the Holy Word. But that's not the best way. Sorry, I'm trying to be faithful to our brother and at the same time not try to burn your house down. All right, let's come to the third function or the third aspect. After fellowship, intercession, mutual care, and shepherding, which includes the rendering of some help, we come to the main purpose of the group meeting, the perfecting of the saints. To perfect the saints is to edify, educate, and raise them up. The purpose and goal of the group meetings is the perfecting of the saints through teaching and mutuality. And the best way to carry out the teaching is by asking and answering the proper questions. Okay, look at these key words. The purpose and goal of the group meetings is the perfecting of the saints. And the best way is mutuality. Mutual asking and answering questions. You have a new one there. And you know that new one doesn't even know the right questions to ask. But someone could ask a question and say, what does it mean to eat the Lord Jesus? You know, everybody talks about eating Jesus. I heard this slogan, eating Jesus is the way. What do they mean by that? That seems so crude, you know. But you ask a question like that, that's really a good question. And now everybody can answer. Everybody gives a little answer. Some will have a verse. Oh, let me read you a verse, John 6:57. As the living Father has sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who eats me, even he shall live because of me. You see, the Lord, he spoke about this in a very spiritual and mystical way. Our eating the Lord is like our calling on his name. So you give an answer, then she gives an answer. And you know what I do? Oh, I just love to come to the Word and pray the verses of the Word. I feel like this is really eating. And so you give all these answers. And everyone is helped. Everyone is perfected. Even I'm helped by how you answer. You're helped by how I answer. And the new one is helped by how we all answer. That's what, you know, when Brother Lee first started talking about the small groups when he was in Taiwan, He said this. He said, this is why we prepared truth lessons. You know, they were madly working on life lessons for the home meetings and truth lessons for the small group meetings. And then at a certain point, he put the truth lessons aside. He said, no, the best way is mutual asking and answering questions. But if nobody has a question, you come and sit looking at each other. Then you got to have a good question. You got to have something up your sleeve, you know. You pull it out. But don't ask a question that is either inappropriate or too high, too complicated. We need new ones. We need new ones. And then the questions become really good. Within a year, he said this, within a year, maybe you attended 48 small group meetings and 48 questions were answered. Don't you think there would be a real perfecting going on? 1 year, you could get so much help through mutual asking and answering questions. All right, point B. In asking questions in the group meetings, we need to consider whether the subject of our question is profitable to all the saints. We should avoid asking questions that are peculiar. Brother Lee gave some examples, but I don't know if I want to say them. Anyway, okay. Do you think Donald Trump would be a good president? That's not a good question to ask in your small group. Nothing politics. You know, Cain in the Bible got married. Who did Cain marry? Not a good question to ask. Because then you go off on these wild tangents. Not only that. So if someone asks a question like that, then you have to have a really good question right ready to interject. You can ask a better question. See, every time we come together, everyone is exercised to practice. By this practice, everyone is developed in their spiritual function, gift, and ability. In the group meeting, everyone is both a teacher and a learner. In our practice of the group meetings, our teaching should not be too long. If we say a short word to hit the point, this is good enough. We should not try to answer everything in every aspect. Amen. Okay. The group meetings should be 80% of the church life. If we do not build up the group meetings, the church will be very weak. The group meetings are a miniature of the church life. The real and practical church life is in the group meetings. Whether the church life is strong or weak depends on the strength of the group meetings. These are all amazing statements, saints. The church is the healthiest and the strongest when all the saints in the church are in the group meetings. When all the saints are in the small group meetings, everyone will be practicing the church life adequately and thoroughly. Okay, sisters, this is my fellowship for you. We need the group meetings. And you are, many of you are the gatekeepers in your houses. You can open your home or not. I would just urge you, the sisters' function needs to be revived. And the place where the sisters thrive in the church life are in the small groups. Amen. Okay, I'll stop here. Sorry, we went quite long already. I don't know. What do you want to share something? What should we do? Pray? How about we pray? Pray for the group meetings. Pray for ourselves for a minute or two. And the brothers will tell us what to do.